Good morning. Hope my voice is okay. I was in a family gathering and talking with people yesterday, and I feel like my voice is a little not quite normal, but I hope you can understand and follow this message, and apologize for any hoarseness or whatever you may hear from my voice. I'd ask you to turn to the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90. This is the only psalm that we know that Moses wrote. Moses lived probably the Exodus account, I should say, was dated around 1450 B.C. And of course, Moses was already elderly at that time, so probably in the late 1300s. Of course, we're going the other way, coming up toward the birth of Christ. About 1400 was his life, and he wrote this psalm. And some people think that Moses, the great leader of the Israelites out in the Exodus and to the Promised Land, maybe also wrote Psalm 91, but we're not sure about that. This one has a superscription that is referenced to him. So we have more confidence that that this psalm is by him. As I read this, I'm not going to preach on all of this text I'm going to read. There's probably several sermons that could be given from this. I just want to bring out a couple things as I look at this text that I hope will minister to you as we consider life itself, time, the days as they fly by, the new year, and serving the Lord in the new year ahead. So Psalm 90, let's look at the, starting at the first verse. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust, and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass. It is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Before we pray and take a look at this psalm, I want to give you a little bit of background, if I may, on this psalm and the events that surround it. This is probably written toward the end of Moses' time, when he went up Mount Nebo, crossed from the Jordan River and Canaan on the other side, which he did not enter into the land because of his own sin in striking the rock for water in anger and even struck it twice and did not honor the Lord as holy as he should have, as the scriptures tell us in the book of Numbers chapter 20. So this was toward the end of the 40-year exodus and wandering from Egypt. God had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of a 400-year bondage with a mighty hand. And he miraculously brought his people out. And he led them south to Mount Sinai. And even before they got there, they grumbled and complained. The Bible speaks of the rebellion and the testing of the Lord, Meribah and Massah, that are referred to in Exodus 17. And then they got to the mountain where they received the law and they received the instructions of the Lord. And after about a year, they left there and they grumbled about the food and they grumbled that they didn't have meat and they grumbled again about not having enough water. And eventually, Moses brought them up, toward the end of the 40 years, just outside of Canaan, at a place called Kadesh Barnea, and he sent 12 spies into the land from the 12 tribes, and 10 of them, God said, I will give you this land. This is yours. I will drive out the enemy before you. 10 of them brought back a bad report. Oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're giants. We can't take the land. God said, All that generation that came out of Egypt, but 20 years old enough, will die in the desert, in the wilderness, in the wanderings. They will not enter my land. So Moses saw this. Moses saw leaders of the tribes dying away because of their rebellion and rejection of the Lord's promises to them, as they were. In fact, as Numbers 13 mentions, they were 13 and 14, they were ready to stone. They were ready to stone Moses and Caleb and Joshua in rebellion against the Lord's promises. So I say that because I want you to understand why he speaks so much about all our days will pass away under your wrath. They're like a sigh. He mentions make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, verse 15. As many years as we have seen evil. So I want you to see that setting there, because I'm not going to put a lot of emphasis on that. But that's the setting in which Moses wrote this psalm, with a new generation there at Mount Nebo on the other side of the Jordan before the Israelites were going to enter and take the promised land of Canaan. So that's the same. Before we look at the text, I'm just going to bring out several things from this text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to appreciate very clearly the setting in which Moses is speaking. But help us, Lord, also to get the significant truths for our lives today that we may benefit from as we walk before you in this year approaching, this year coming, and all the years ahead for our lives to faithfully serve you as we ought. Use this message to that end, and thank you, Lord, for this fascinating and beneficial psalm for your glory in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I read this psalm, it's time that I think about, and Moses talking primarily about, to my perspective, at least time, the time we have been given in our lives and how we ought to live them, and how we ought to understand our lives in the presence of a sovereign, almighty God. And so, being a pastor, I have a habit of watching the clock closely and making sure that I try to do things in a timely manner. And that can be difficult to do with all the other aspects that come upon us in life. And I remember years ago working down in my garage, trying to rearrange some things. I was working on the car, not sure what it was I was doing down there on a Saturday night. And I wanted to get to science school the next morning, awake and alert for science school. I wasn't preaching or teaching at this time. But So I looked at the clock, and it was 25 to 11 on the clock in the garage. So I said to myself, well, I'll work till about 11 o'clock, and then I'll stop and go to bed so I could be sure to be wide awake for going to church and being there at Sunday school and worship the next day. So I worked till about 11 o'clock as I had planned, and I went upstairs to go to bed, and I looked at the clock, probably the one in the kitchen, maybe in the bedroom. I looked at that clock, and I thought to myself, that clock says it's 20 minutes to 2 in the morning. I said, oh, I'm going to be shot going to high school tomorrow. I'm tired. Anyway, I went to bed. I got up the next morning. I got ready to go to high school and got dressed up. My wife and I went downstairs to back the car out. And as I looked back at the clock in the garage and realized how late I had gone to bed, I looked back at that clock, and the clock said, it said 25 to 11. It wasn't working. It was a battery clock. The battery was dead on it. And then I realized, no wonder it was 22 in the morning, and I didn't realize it when I was busy down there, because that clock wasn't even running. Time's important. And the way we use time, and I have lots of clocks and watches around to make sure that we do things in a timely manner. I have a suspicion that you do too, especially with the time changes, especially when I was in regular ministry, don't sleep in or miss the time I was supposed to be at church. I always would set the clocks ahead in the spring, an hour at about 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, usually maybe a little 3 or 4, and back 1 or 2 o'clock in the or 3 or 4 in the afternoon in the fall. My wife always said she hated that because she couldn't tell whether it was, 5 o'clock in the evening or 4 o'clock in the evening because I set the clocks ahead so much. But anyway, I look at this text. To me, it speaks about time. And I want to bring out three things. Here's the first thing I want you to see from this text. The lessons that are significant, at least I think they are to us, to me. The first is found there in that. Look at the first verse with me. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What I want you to see in this is only God is God. Eternal and totally sovereign over every aspect of our lives, that we are mortal and utterly dependent on His grace for life and for every provision that we have in our lives. So much so that when Moses gives us this psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes, Lord, Yahweh, we dwell in you. Our lives are in you, is what he's saying. As long as you keep us alive, we live in your presence to glorify you. And when you call us out from this life, it is time to leave. Think about that. Think about the food you eat. Probably think about the food you're eating, snacking on the day or New Year's Eve, the food you ate for Christmas. Every day, the meals you have, the health you have, however that may be, that your life is utterly, Moses is saying, in the hand of God and all of your provision. We dwell in the mercy and the grace of God. My point being here, worship and glorify God for who He is, and thank Him for the provisions for your life itself and all that He provides in your life. That's what I want you to see here. Moses is saying, we dwell in you. Our lives are absolutely in your hands. And the believers, if you say you love Christ, if you say, He's my Savior, God is my provider, then Every day, your heart should be thankful for the love and care of God in your life. Look at Look at the Psalm. Look back at Psalm 90. Just turn a page to 95. This is a tremendous Psalm. I mean, you know, I've preached on this. I haven't preached on this here, but it has about half the Psalm is so uplifting, and then the second half is very different as God speaks of his anger at the Israelites that found it so easy to grumble and complain without thankfulness. It says, Psalm 95, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. You can get down further. Look down there in the sixth verse and seventh. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He's made us. We are, for he is our God. And we, think of these words. The psalmist is saying, we are the people of his pasture, his provision. David speaks about the Lord leading him in green pastures alongside quiet still waters. We're the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I think this is the distinguishing, one of the distinguishing marks of the person who truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to the unbeliever and the heathen, those who reject the Lord. The believer, as he grows in grace, has an ever more thankful heart, not only for his salvation, but for his life, for his health, for his blessings, for his provisions of life. Whereas the unbeliever says, you know, I got all these things myself. I'm smart, I accomplished, got a good job, and you know, when I had that wreck, I was so lucky. That's a word, lucky, that a Christian should never use, unless you're telling your child, don't say lucky, because our lives and all that we have are the gracious provision of God. And that's what stands out to me as I look at this verse. Look at the latter part of Psalm 95. Day, if you hear his voice, the latter part of verse 7, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah and as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test, they put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. They saw the Red Sea depart. They walked across on dry ground. They saw water come from the rock, but they grumbled and complained. They put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. I said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And they perished in the wilderness because they were so unthankful and so untrusting of the Lord's love and the Lord's provision. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you see, he speaks in this psalm again and the need to have faith in the Lord to provide for your life while you glorify him with your life and trust him. Well, Psalm 100, I won't read it, but if you look at Psalm 100, it's all praise and thanks. It's very similar to the 95th Psalm, but without the second part where God says, I loathe that generation that they so don't appreciate what I've done for them. Moses knows. Moses says, you're our dwelling place. We are utterly dependent upon you. Here's the second thing I want you to see here. God is unaffected by time. God is unaffected by time. But all our years are determined for us by him. And in his set time, he sweeps us away, all people away from this life. Like withered grass, Moses says, we fly away into death. And Moses saw this himself. He perished on Mount Nebo. He died there on Mount Nebo. He struck the rock. He did not honor the Lord as holy as Numbers chapter 20 says. in his anger at the people, he did not honor the Lord. And he didn't enter the promised land because of this. And so he saw that judgment, that anger of God himself in his own life. Of course, actually, he did enter the Holy Land, didn't he? He did enter the land of Canaan. Remember who stood with Jesus there, the Mount of Transfiguration? One of those people was Moses. So he did enter, but not with the Israelites as they took hold and conquered the land because of his sin. So he understood in his own life, as well as amongst the Israelites who perished there in the wilderness, the anger of God. But it's the same with all of us. Not that same anger as you love the Lord, if you truly love the Lord, but we're here only so long, and then God sweeps us away at the appointed time. Like grass that's cut down, flourishing in the day, cut down, or dries up and fades away. This is true upon all mankind, because even if you know Christ, Jesus as your Savior, we're sinners. And the judgment of sin is that we do not live here forever. Our lives come to an end. Just a few days ago, I had the opportunity to do a funeral, just a few days back, actually, a few was this past Thursday, of a woman, 53 years old, and very active in good health. They opened her up with some problem. They said, "Oh, you've got stage 4 cancer," and she died. But God was merciful. I don't believe she knew the Lord when they found out she had cancer. But he sustained her life for about 2 months longer. And one of the elders said, "Hey, can you see her? Visit her." And so I did. She was bedfast for months. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel with her and to read the gracious scriptures of the love of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. And the text about the raising of Lazarus, where our Lord speaks about the salvation of those who trust in and look to Christ as their Savior. And I got to read to her, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," and text of the mercy of the Lord. And I prayed with her. And though she was hardly able to speak over those weeks that remained, I felt like she made a sincere commitment to Christ as her Savior and Lord. And that makes a far easier funeral to do for a pastor. But my point is, she expected maybe that she would live to be 100. But it wasn't that way. Her husband said, "She thinks she'll be healed. She thinks she'll be healed." But she wasn't. The Lord swept her away, as Moses used to say those terms in our text. "You sweep them away as with a flood, and they are like a dream, like grass is renewed in the morning." So my point here is, live your life. Live your life so you're ready to face the Lord. You're ready to be with Him or in His presence, face His judgment. Live your life that way. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, realize that your life is, as Moses says, holy in God's hand. And when He chooses at His set time that you should leave this life, you will be gone. And if Christ is not your Savior, you will perish in hell, face the eternal judgment, separated from the Lord. An eternal death, as the Bible calls it, separated from the Lord, because your life is in His hand. And if you don't know Christ, this is the end of your life, the future. But if you do know Christ, then be a wise steward, as the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 and 25 talks about, and live your life every minute for the glory of God, to do His will, because you too, even though you're saved, If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you too will stand before the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we will all stand before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, to give an accounting for what we have done in the body, whether good or evil. We also will face a judgment, not of heaven or hell, but of rewards for faithfulness or no reward. So consider how you build your life on Christ. If you know the Lord as your Savior, are you building, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, with gold and silver and precious stones? Or are you building with wood, hay, or stubble? Are you building well a life of faithfulness to Christ? Or a life of shallow walk and half-hearted serving Him? Because every believer too will stand before Christ in the judgment of those who are saved and give an account. Now, here's the third thing I want to emphasize here. And I've sort of already mentioned some of this, but when I look at this psalm, there's one verse that stands out to me as my favorite of the whole psalm. Look at it. Think to yourself, what verse is that Pastor Bob especially thinks it's significant? Maybe you've got another one. Maybe mine's the wrong one. But there's one verse that stands out to me. And if you're going to learn a verse, this is the verse I'd like you to learn. Think about that. Look at the text. Think, what verse might be one that Pastor Bob would harangue me to learn? It's the 12th verse. So teach us to number our days that we may get of wisdom. Look with me at the 11th verse that ties into that. Who considers the power of your anger? We perish. We will all leave this life because we're sinners in the presence of God. And that's a part of the judgment for our sinfulness, which we have the very nature of Adam and Eve, the father and mother of all mankind, as sinners. With the original sin, as well as actual sins that we commit, our nature is sinful. And so the Bible says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Now, I think that latter part of verse 11 is saying, who considers your wrath in relationship to the proper fear of you? That's what he's saying here. Who considers the judgment of God with relationship to the proper fear that Christians should have before God? Some will tell you, well, you only have to fear God. Fear is only mentioned in the Old Testament. There's no fear if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me remind you that the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses, I believe it's 11 and 12, at least 12, he says, serve the Lord with fear and trembling. And he's writing to believers. Peter says, in 1 Peter, fear God, honor the King. He also speaks of a proper fear, a realization, I'm going to stand before the judge someday, even though I'm saved, and I'm going to give an account to Him. He knows my life, and I want to build faithfully on the foundation of my faith. So this is text is saying, verse 12, number your days. Know that they are limited. You will not always have time to serve God in this life. Realize that the days fly by of life. I'm now in my 70s. I'm in my upper 70s. But let me tell you something. When I was 16, and there's probably some 16, 15, 17-year-olds here, I thought, I better accomplish everything I can by the time I'm 50 because life's almost over. And here I am, 70 years old. Well, could be past 70, actually. And as I still look at my life and say, Lord, I haven't done all I should do for you. I haven't been as faithful as I should be for you. I don't know how much time I have left. Lord, help me. Help me to glorify you as I ought. Because I'm not everything that you saved me to be for your glory. And that's what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I've accomplished all this, nor am I everything that Christ redeemed me to be, but I forget the past and I press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Number your days. You don't know how many you have, so how can you number them? But what this means is realize that your lives are under the sovereign control of God. And use each one for His glory. Do not let the world and all the pleasures and all the cares and all the riches of the world come in and occupy your time so that you're distracted from glorifying God. I'll give you a couple texts before I close. Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, there's four seeds here, okay? The first one is the unbeliever that the seed fell on a hard heart. And the devil took the witness of Christ. The seed is the gospel, the salvation message of the Lord. And the devil took it away. And the second fell on rocky ground. They had no root in Christ. They professed Christ, but when trouble rose up or persecution, withered away. But the third kind of seed, the Bible says, concerning the third kind of seed, verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. They hear the gospel. But as they go their way, they are choked by the cares of this life. Think about these. The riches of this life. How much is your focus on the responsibilities of maintaining the car, maintaining the house, doing your job, whatever, the cares of this life? How much your focus is on money and money issues and making money and investing money, spending money, and the pleasures of this life? Football, baseball, hockey, soccer, shopping. What? I'm sure there's a lot. Sled riding, whatever it might be. I don't say don't have any pleasures, don't have any money, don't have any cares. But the thorns of these things choke the word. So there's not time in the scriptures. There's not time in prayer. I can't go to church. I just have too many other things I want to do. And their fruit does not mature. Withers away. These are the things that distract believers, that hinder believers from being all they ought to be for the Lord. Teach us to number our days, to know that our time here is limited, that we may get a heart of wisdom to glorify God. We've got a new year ahead, 365 days. Pray to use that time wisely to glorify the Lord. Let me give you just a couple other scriptures before I stop. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. He's talking about his own witness. And he says, verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Self-control, one of the fruit of the Spirit, the last one. To spend time in the Word, to be faithful in witness, time in prayer, attention to your family for the glory of God, faithfulness on your job, serving, not just serving your boss, but not for eye service before man, but pleasing the Lord, serving the Lord. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Every athlete exercises self-control to get a perishable wreath, but we an unperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, Paul says. Here's the faithful servant of God himself. That we could be more like Paul, yet he says, I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one who beats the air. I discipline my body. He's not talking about eating the right cereal. He's talking about the body that God has given to him. He disciplines his body, his life, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It doesn't mean fall out of salvation, but I should come up short in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I have so many hours, I have so many days God has for me, and I endeavor faithfully to use my life for the glory of God every minute. In the other text I told you I was going to give you, and I've got more, but I'll spare you. One last one here from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to Paul's words here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. He's talking about Christian walk, Christian behavior, Christian life. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Actually, the Greek says, as the King James reads, redeeming the time. It's like, I'm buying back time, I'm securing time. But it really means making the best use of the time in your life that God's given you, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do it. And do it. Whether it's faithfulness on the job, witnessing to an unsaved classmate or a friend, a fellow employee, serving in the church, teaching, or if they ask you to be an officer and you can't do it, doing the Lord's will in the work of the church, in the home, attentive to your children and encouraging them in the things of God, showing the proper love and care to your spouse and encouraging them spiritually, in every aspect of life. Number your days. Know that you're not going to be here forever. You're going to be called out before the presence of Christ. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity, one of the texts reads, in doing the will of God in every part of life. I read about a woman, it's years ago, about a woman in England, an elderly woman who was going on a train ride. I guess her family had maybe bought her tickets for a train ride through some beautiful countryside in England. It was about a 50-mile trip. And this elderly woman got on the train, and she got her seat, she adjusted everything, and she set her handbag here, and she had a parcel or something else she had, and she had to move it around and squirm it around, and she said, pull the shade down, and I pulled the shade up, and she said, what about this, or what about that on the train, or where are we supposed to go, where we ended up on this, and then she heard her stop called, and as the train was coming into the station and she got up to leave, she said, if I'd known the trip was going to go so fast, I wouldn't have done all this fussing around. She never did see what was around her outside because she was fussing the whole time. And this is how many, even Christians, live their lives, fussing with other things instead of focusing on just glorifying God in Bible study, in prayer, in worship, in witness, serving Him. Instead, I read that somebody gave a little illustration of the devil talking to underling demons about how to ruin humanity, including those who profess to love Christ, and said, well, we'll just tell them they're going to die for their faith. And I said, that won't do. They'll gladly die for their faith. Another one spoke about another suggestion. And another demon said, you know, let's tell them they've got lots of time. Lots of time. And the devil said, that's it. We'll rule them by the millions. Lots of time. Teach us to number our days. We may gain a heart of wisdom. Do what glorifies God. Every minute, wherever we are in life. Every day. Think about that for the new year ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to number our days. Keep us from just running from one pleasure to another, one shopping trip to another, one investment to another. All the cares of life. So busy fussing. We don't take stock of serving you, spending time in your word, prayer, worship, Christian ministries and service, witnessing to others. Cause us, Lord, to do your will. The number of days. Give us a heart of wisdom. That you will be glorified in every aspect of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.